our name and who we are. That was not a point of emphasis. And that translates to the things that we like to do, our hobbies, our sports teams, the Bears, the Lions, the Raiders, the Buccaneers. There are no the Hobbits on a football field. There are no the Partridges. I've got no idea about the Arizona Cardinals. Who'd want to back up a team called the Cardinals? What can you do? Pick out the eyes or fly away? You want a team that inspires fear. And then again, you have the Saints, coming from a city where sainthood is not necessarily what they're known for. The New Orleans Saints. What identifies you as a group? And here is Jesus telling his disciples that I'm going to send you out as what? As sheep. Who wants to go out as sheep? And not only that, but I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. No, thank you. And then he tells them to be strong. And he tells them that the world will hate them. That's something that we don't preach or know about too much in our churches today in this country. Because the rest of the world knows about persecution. And here we are, as we closed up chapter 3, understanding the importance and the calling that we are to preach, live, and speak towards transformation. Personal, foremost, and to those around us in the utmost. In everything we do, we preach for transformation, for impact. People also know the saving love of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. Now, I don't see Peter and John because they didn't get to finish their message. So back in the day, even as we practice here at the end of the service, the pastor used to go at the back door to meet people. They may stay up front, doesn't matter. There's an interaction that is necessary. It's part of our life that we get to know each other. Hopefully a lot more throughout the week than just on Sundays. They didn't have a chance to go at the end of their message at the gates of the temple so they would meet people. They actually did not finish their message. And so you go meet the pastor, say a few words, you go on your way. You say what you had to say and so on and so forth. In this case, after this great message that impacted the life, and I wonder what more they would have had to say. Verse 26, he's preaching, listen, you crucified the author of life, but listen, you are the children of the covenant. God loves you, and you've done the worst that you could have ever done. And they're preaching this. He says, listen, he sent Jesus to turn you away from your wicked ways. And they're still speaking, and while they're speaking, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. Notice the assembly of the people that come against them. We're going to get to that in a second. And they were greatly agitated. Imagine the storm on a sea, the waves, that kind of an agitation, left and right, up and down, sucking down and pushing forward. They're coming. Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming, they're preaching for transformation, Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. We are called not only to live our lives and preach and teach towards transformation, as we mentioned and we started this last week, you're called to live with conviction. And there's two sides of the word of this conviction, right? You can either be convicted or you could live from the depths of your heart with that conviction that no matter what happens, you will stand. And we've heard stories of people that have been convicted to prison for a crime they didn't commit, up to and including murder. And they've been given a deal. Listen, you have no idea what 12 jurors of your peers are going to say. So you might as well take this deal and get a lesser conviction. I get to check the box that as a prosecutor I've done my job, and you get to go to prison, but not as long as you would have been convicted. And the man says, I didn't do this crime. I will not go to prison saying I've done it or lie against my own conscience. No matter what I face, I will not move. And they've gone to prison, right? And years later, 10 years, 20 years later, by DNA proof, they were set free. You wonder if you have that conviction, don't you? To stand before, in any case, even secular case, and I've been there, done that, taking a stand knowing that you will lose your job, but you will not compromise your, say it with me, convictions. And God has always sustained the ones that lived by faith, trusting in Him, standing on truth, standing on the Word. In face of danger and consequences, you stand. That's the question that we will unveil this morning. Living with conviction. And we looked at the three friends facing the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they said, listen, God can deliver us. That is what we believe, but our conviction is that even if he does not deliver us, if his will has us to suffer, we will suffer, but we will not bow. Living out of conviction. Have you had a chance in life to stand on convictions and either suffer or see God's deliverance? Let's look at Joseph. If we look at Genesis chapter 39, verse 7, Joseph trusted the Lord since he was a young man, believing what God was unveiling to him through dreams, in the end, embracing always God's will and even telling his brothers, listen, you meant all of this for evil, but God meant it for good. And here I am to bring deliverance to our people. Before he got there, his convictions never wavered. Genesis 39, verse 7, he winds up in Potiphar's house. His brothers sell him off. He gets bought. He gets taken as a slave to Egypt. God leads him, guides him. He obeys God, and he winds up, because of his faithfulness and the wisdom God gave him, to be the ruler of Potiphar's house. And it happened after these events that his master's wife, she set her eyes on Joseph, because the Bible says he was good looking. He was handsome. And said to him, lie with me. In a world without God, any young man, this would be an invitation they dream of. And so often fall into this temptation and ruin lives, their own and those around them. And here is the wife of Potiphar. She must have also been good looking. She said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, and I like the fact that Scripture there truly identifies to bring reality into check. He didn't respond this to a good-looking woman, didn't respond this to a girl, he responded to the master's wife, remembering that relationship. And then on he remembers that my life and my character is connected to my God. I cannot do this to my God and my relationship of trust to my master. And those realities keep his life in check. He said to his master's wife, behold with me here. Behold, with me. Here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has given all that he owns in my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I am, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, which makes sense, because you're his wife. His answer is not in relation to his master himself or her. His answer is in relation to his God. Convictions, and a conviction that leads one to stand in front of persecution is directly correlated to our love for God. People will die for their country because they love their country and they love the people that they serve with. And they will jump on the grenade. They'll step in front of the bullet because they love the people that they're with. That's their immediate family that was born under fire. Or they die for the country, the constitution, the freedom they believe in. That love drives them to stand. And so ultimately, this is what characterizes us and our love for God. And that's where we want to walk into this morning to ask, how much do I love God? And do I understand that persecution is coming to this country? It's already here. Under different shapes and forms, it's here. And it's no longer a shame to declare who it is and what it wants. And the question is, how many of us and how many in our churches across this nation is prepared, aware, and in a way ready to receive that higher calling of obedience that leads to persecution? How could I do this great evil? It's not beautiful. It's not pleasure. It's great evil. And contrast that great evil to God. I can't do this against God. So it happened, and it wasn't only one time. Here's the problem. Maybe, you know, all of us are able to veer away from an accident once in a while. But if you got all of these obstacles on a daily basis, percentages say that eventually you're going to hit something, right? In this case, it's every day that she was coming after him. So it happened that she spoke to Joseph day after day. Take that in light of the persecution that's coming. It won't be a one-time thing passing you by, because once the enemy, Satan, has the church, which he does, in its target, especially a specific church or a specific life, it will not let go. We'll see this in the way that the Sadducees and the priests and the guards were zoning in on Peter and John, not to let go. We're going to unveil some of the tactics of the enemy here so you would recognize them when you see them coming. Do not be surprised, says Peter, when these fiery trials come to you. Expect it, know it, recognize it, and say, thank you, Lord, for the honor that I would follow you as I carry the cross. She spoke to Joseph day after day. The idea here of speaking, it's the enticing, it's the chocolate and the candy and the smile to make it pleasant. Day after day, to lie beside her or be with her. A conviction stood strong and it landed him through her lie and deception back in prison. You can't win for losing. Is it worth it? Now, if you put it into the terminology of today's life, rewards, and why you think it's coming to you, no, it's not worth it. But you've got to step away from it and see from God's perspective, eternity, and the plan that He's working on. It is definitely most utterly worth it, because we will see Peter and John as they're taken and they're thrown into prison. The previous day they preached and 5,000 people came to know the Lord. And some may say, actually it was 2,000, because they're adding 2,000 to the previous 3,000 of his first sermon, so a total of 5,000. It doesn't really matter, does it? Thousands came to know Jesus on that first day, and then the second day, as they're not given a great feast for having a great sermon. Great job, Pastor. Really enjoyed that sermon. He feels good. They feel good. They go home and they forget about it. No, they are actually punished for that great sermon. And have a chance to witness before a crowd to which they would not have access in any other way. The Sadducees, the priests, and the soldiers. In God's plan, the spreading of the gospel is utmost important. Remember Martin Luther? Back in the day, 1521, speaking of convictions, the idea that Paul said, remember last week, said, listen, one thing I do, I'm going to forget what happened, and I'm going to push forward to what God has prepared for me. That's the one thing. So you need to wrap your mind this morning and walk into that image in your mind. What's that one thing that you will not compromise? We call this the Diet of Worms, which is that assembly of Worms that they had back in Germany. And he was commanded to reject all that he wrote against the church. He stood alone, only with his conscience, against all the clergy and all of the statesmen. And he wrote this: unless I'm convinced by scripture and plain reason, I don't accept the authority of popes and councils because they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. So help me God, amen. And then he said, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. It is that kind of a conviction which actually, believe it or not, it's supernatural. Jesus promises it's the Holy Spirit that will give you that strength in that time. Not only to just to speak the word that he has, but he will strengthen you to stand. But it's a belief in the relationship as of now, when we call things calm, to know what do you believe and what will you stand for when they come for us. Conviction. Definition has got two lines. A formal declaration that someone is guilty of a criminal offense made by a verdict of a jury or the decision of a judge in a court of law. You are convicted. You're guilty. We found enough proof to say you're convicted. Second, a firmly held belief or opinion, which actually characterizes who you are. He lives by his convictions. He does not say 3 years ago, we will do this and we will change that. And then today say, well, actually, I didn't say that. We will do the other and not change anything. Going back and forth, try to convince and win the audience without conviction. Conviction is you were the same person 5 years ago as you are now, as 20 years ago. As I mentioned last time, we know that those that live by your convictions, you will be convicted by the world. Those that don't live by their conviction will be convicted by God. Jesus says this, look at Luke 9:26. For whoever is ashamed of me, that's the lack of conviction. That's the moment that when you realize that, hey, things are getting real here, and I'm about to lose life, liberty, friends, family, salary, so I might as well just close my eyes for now and I'll repent later. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, if you have no conviction in my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the angels. Understand that we're surrounded by witnesses we do not see, God's presence, and in that day it'll all be revealed the way that we live now. If you're ashamed, I will be ashamed of him. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Here we go. So as they were speaking to the people, he took them to the gospel, told them what God had done, told them the power of the gospel transcending through millennia, arriving to them. You are beloved, even though you're murderers, God is about to forgive you. right? They're preaching with all their hearts. As they were preaching, the priests, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees came up to them being greatly agitated. Why? Because they were teaching and proclaiming. Remember that. Oh, the third thing, in Jesus' name, that's the problem. Because if you have anything to say from Plato, Aristotle, Buddha, or even the Quran, you will be applauded and accepted. But don't you even think about in the Congress, pray in the name of, oh, they'll pray in the name of God. Because when you say God, they're thinking Allah. They're thinking something, whatever it may be, a doorknob, as you learn in AA. But when you say in the name of Jesus, gloves come off. They're proclaiming in Jesus what? The resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in jail until the next day, for it was already morning, it was already evening. By the day, that phrase should remind you of a similar phrase not long before that time. It was already evening. We got to hurry up. When they took Jesus, right? To come off the cross because it was getting evening after they crucified him. Verse 4 answers the question, was it worth it? Because you will pay a price. You call yourself a Christian? It's going to cost. Someone said, every man has a price. Depends how much. And they laid hands on him, put him in jail. Verse 4, but many of those who heard the message believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Add women and children to that. The gospel began to take over the city. We know that there were about 25,000 citizens or people living in that area at that time. And now you got 5,000 plus. That's a high percentage. So now you got the priests and the Sadducees losing their minds. We're about to lose the city to this Jesus whom we tried to kill and get away from not too long ago. Now, note the progression of what's happening here. Healing led to preaching. The greatest illustration ever. This guy jumping up and down. He's not just walking. He is jumping and praising God. Look at me. And they recognized him that for 40 years he was laying down, but now he's running and praising God. The healing led to preaching. The preaching leads to conversions. God pierces their heart because what they're seeing is real. And now they hear Peter and John preaching that only Jesus could do this. And conversions leads to persecution. No praises, persecution. No great job, we'll give you a raise. No, you're fired and we'll kill you. Count the cost. Are you willing to pay it? And Jesus tells them this. And now they get to live what was a prophetic present proclamation by Jesus, John 15, 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. In other words, if I'm going to teach you and you're my disciple, how do you expect to do something different than what I have done? How do you expect a different outcome than what I have received? This is what we call par for the course. 1 + 1 will always equal 2. So Jesus said, listen, if you follow me, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And here we are so often praying that we would be delivered from that persecution. I'm making a distinction between persecution and the great tribulation. Two different things. And there will be persecution before the rapture. If they persecuted me, he doesn't say they may persecute you. He doesn't say a certain percentage of you will also be persecuted. No, he's saying, listen, you all, they will persecute you all. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So we see it take place, and somehow we imagine that it will not affect us. Peter, later on, having gone through all this and nearing his own time of being a sacrifice before the Lord, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for a reason. It comes to test." Comes to show who you are. Comes to show who you are before the unseen witnesses and the watching world, to know that you are embracing the Lord no matter what. And it comes to test your own heart, that you would bring yourself before the Lord, that you would get away from the chaff and the fat and all that stuff that is not gold. You repent before the Lord. This comes for your testing as though some strange things were happening to you. But to the degree that we are sharing the sufferings of Christ, and that's the mentality, that's the principle that we hear from our contemporary brothers and sisters that have suffered as martyrs even in our century. Realizing that, listen, I'm more a part of Jesus now through his suffering. And it's actually a special calling in life of those who are called to suffer for the Lord. You should feel a little bit left out and bummed because you're not suffering. Our reaction is, yes, I'm not suffering. That's, no, it's, how come? Lord, send me in. Lord, send me in. I want to suffer for you as you suffered so much more for me. That at the revelation of his glory, he tells them, listen, keep on rejoicing. So when he will reveal his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. It's rejoicing upon rejoicing, glory over glory. This is times a thousand that we can't comprehend what it means. As you suffered for Christ, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Most of our reaction is, why me? We're irked. We are angry with God. How could God allow this? Something Job never said, even though he was directly persecuted by Satan because God allowed it. You are blessed. Why am I blessed? Because the Spirit of glory of God rests on you. It turns the whole principle of what it means to be suffering for Christ upside down. When we suffer, it is the Spirit of glory that is not a usual phenomenon happening to believers. It's specially given to the few, which may be you and me soon. Paul writes from prison later to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, another prophetic formula or teaching or certainty. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if you want to be like Jesus, it's going to be followed up by persecution. The word here, persecuted, means to be chased after. That's the idea I mentioned earlier. As they were coming after Peter and John, chased after like bloodhounds as they chase a fox, ready to tear it apart. They will not give up the scent. That's the idea here of being persecuted. For 2023, the report that comes from England about persecution of the Christian people in the church. Around 365 million Christians are subject to high level of persecutions. Not that somebody looked at you the wrong way, or they shut down your account on the computer. High levels of persecution and discrimination compared to 340 million in 2021. So it's up by 25 million. 365 million Christians are suffering high level of persecution throughout the world. Oh, but not in Idaho. Isn't that great? No, you're left out. Because there is a fragrance as the grape is being crushed. and that juice flows out from that grape, bringing a sweet savor, fragrance before the Lord. As it is crushed, it reaches out. And the gospel wins souls for eternity, as we may give up our lives for a temporary moment. Worldwide, 1 in 7 Christians are persecuted, including 1 in Africa, 1 out of 5 in Africa, and 1 out of 7 in Asia. Christians are persecuted and losing their lives. This is compared to 1 in 8 worldwide in 2021. 4,998, so about 5,000 Christians, were killed for faith-related reasons. 90 of those 5,000 people that were killed for Christ were in Nigeria. 90%. The onslaught is alive, powerful in South Africa. In this case, in Nigeria, where attacks on Christians have become common since 2020. And as the Lord says, they think it wise and they applaud those that do it as if they're serving God. Since 2020, there's been a wider rise in political violence against civilians. Open Doors, a ministry, estimates the number of Christians killed for faith-related reasons worldwide was 5,600, more than 5,600 in 2023, 5,800, about 6,000 in 2022, and 4,700 in 2021, directly to the fact that they're believers, they were killed. 14,766 churches and Christian properties were attacked. And you can expect and know that North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Eritrea, and Yemen has the highest rates of those reported to be persecuted as Christians. Persecution is coming to a neighborhood near you. We're watching the climax to November, and you're expecting the Lord. I'm expecting the Lord to return soon, oh, very soon, as the song says. But if He tarries, so here it is. If the Lord is to come soon, there'll be an upside down election in November. All right? The other side is going to win, whatever that may be in your mind. But in this case, it'll be that side that will win, that will transform this country to a place that it cannot return back to what it used to be, in a constitutional founded nation. Guaranteed. Get ready. So we're like, okay, Lord Jesus, give us a righteous president. But I'm thinking, if He does, then He postpones His return. I'm like, okay, what do I want? But if I want to go, if I want the Lord to come back, it's not going to be good. But here's the point, because it's already started. We will be tossed in jail like the apostles. Persecution will come, and it has already started, through verbal attacks, accusations, as we are called as being what? Narrow-minded. Extremists. And whenever you hear the word extremists, or what is it, the patriotic, or what's that word, some kind of extremist, I forget, right-wing extremists, you know who they're talking about? They're talking about Christians. They're talking about people that are hunkered down in northern Idaho. They're talking about churches. We're the extremists. Persecution is coming. It's going to come in, well, lately, the latest word that we've been called is that weird. He's weird. They're weird. They're the outcasts. And that's what they're about to accuse Peter and John as being, uneducated. Who are they to sit and teach the people? They don't have the right education. They don't have the right diploma, or they haven't been approved. They are the outcasts. They're the extremists. That's us. Yes, persecution may come in the form of government restrictions imposed from perceived discrimination, because the Christians, we are the intolerant. Did you know that? Because we're not tolerating the desire for sin and outright living in any way, shape, or form without any rules or any decency. We are the intolerant. So they will applaud as the extremists, intolerant, are being dragged through the streets and scourged and beaten. It could be persecution, could be ridiculed, rejected, misunderstood, stared at, ostracized, or just cold-shouldered, is what we call right now, because things seem to be somewhat copacetic. It could be that persecution will affect you, your job, your family, livelihood. It could be restriction from attending church because, I don't know, oh, a pandemic for your own good, can't go to church anymore. And then we're going to be taught right here by Peter and John what it means. Because later on, Peter talks about submitting to the authorities. But he also says, listen, the authorities have been given the job to punish the wicked and to reward the good. But when the authorities step in between you and God, that's a no-go. And that's when persecution should be expected and even cherished. As we will say, no, we will not bow. No matter what you call it, what it looks like, we will not bow. So count on it. You'll experience opposition because of your faith, because it's in Jesus, His name, the living name of Jesus. It's going to come because you believe as an extremist there's only two genders. That's it. Not 77. Because you believe that a man is a man, and guess what? We know what a woman is. That's amazing. You look at Scripture, it's very simple. No, but you're an extremist, and you will be persecuted for not believing as the world believes. Believing that the world was created in 6 days. Have you lost your mind? And I was listening to a message by Vadi Bachman. He goes, listen, I may be in a room with two evolutionists, and one says the world was created in 30 million years. Everybody applauds. He gets an award for having said that. Another guy says he believes the world was created in 60 million years. Yes, you get an award too. Everybody applauds. And he stands up, says, I believe the world was created in 6 days. Idiot. And he says, wait a minute, the difference between me and the guy that believes in 30 million years is less than 30 million years. And between him and 60 million years is 30 million years. How come the guy who's 60 million years is applauded and I'm closer to 30 million years, I get laughed at? The world has lost its mind because it's in darkness. You will be persecuted if you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. None of these coexist stickers, because all these coexist stickers, they don't want to coexist with the cross. They want to trample it. Are you willing to suffer persecution for the sake of potentially winning one soul for eternity to Christ? What's your price? Look around. Look around you. Look to your left. Look to your right. We were told this when I was in seminary. Maybe they told that to you as well, Paul, Greg. When I was in seminary, they said, look to your left. Look to your right. 1 in 4 will fall from ministry due to moral lapsitude, or something else. And I'm like, what? And I've watched and seen it. It's having said the same thing. Look to your left, to your right. Ask yourself, one, will I stand to be drug out in chains because I will not let go of Jesus? Will the person next to you suffer for Christ? Our First Amendment is and will be attacked, which will shut down your right to believe Scriptures. It is the fact that you're a believer and extremist, we have all these words that come out, right? What is it? Misinformation. My truth. Where did this come from? Because I didn't hear this 10 years ago. No, it's my opinion. And it's worth 2 cents, right? My truth, elevating my view against yours, elevating that idea of truth. It's all diabolical. Misinformation, malinformation. Everything that we hear on the internet that is not. Listen, folks, I came from a communist country, and we got people here that came from a communist country, and even those that come from Cuba, we see and smell this a mile away. Communism is already in Washington, and all of the strategy is so visible to our own eyes to control the information and shut down everything that we don't agree with. So when you speak the truth from Scripture, that's malinformation. And then they call it hatred speech. What's hate speech? To your mind, maybe in your innocent thinking, hate speech is when you mock people, let's say, even when you're racist remarks. No, let me tell you what hate speech is. In London, someone was convicted 20 months in prison for making some statements related to facts about society being turned upside down and the crime that's so prevalent. 20 months in prison. Even better, I saw in London the police commissioner, if you have seen that as well, you should have been just as, I don't know, stirred up like I was as an American. This commissioner for the London police warned that everyone, even those in the USA, if you make any disparaging statements on the internet, they'll come get you. All I could think was 1776, right? Come get it. Well, that's our carnal flesh responding. The idea is that the Spirit is out there and is beginning to surround the world more and more. Hate speech is the Bible. That's hate speech to them. Who will stand for the truth of the gospel and for the Lord Jesus? How can we say that we will speak under the threat of our freedom of our lives if now, while we can still share the gospel, we don't? How many of us spoke about Jesus to a stranger this past week, this past month? This year. For if we don't do it now when there's no threat, how will we do it then? The Lord did not hide from His disciples and or from us what it means to carry the cross. John 15:18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. There's one relationship between the world towards the church, and that is hate. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Why? Because I chose you. He tells them, listen, the world hates you and persecutes you because they hate Christians. And they hate Christians because they hate Jesus. And they hate Him because He is different. And if you're like Him, you are going to be hated. If we behave like the world, they would not hate us. They would love us. They would promote us. They would welcome us with open arms. But because we are so different, they hate us. So why is the church today trying to look so much like the world? Why does the church want to sound like the world? Thinking that if we look like the world, sound like the world, we will attract people. We forget that we're not the ones that draw people to Jesus. What did Jesus say? The Father draws them to me. There's nothing that we can do to draw people to God. All we're called to do is to preach, because through our preaching, teaching, our testimony, our witnessing, the gospel is heard and God draws people. We can't try to influence, convince, or try to attract people through the means that we think will impact them. Salvation is from the Lord through and through. The way that we live, the choices that we make, is a rebuke to their sinful, ungodly way of living and thinking. Jesus tells them, which is what's going to happen right here in John 16:2, they will put you out of the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And notice that in a way, persecution starts in the synagogue. The persecution starts in the temple before it even starts lit up outside. How many times we've seen the church turn against itself? Leaders against leaders, deacons and elders and preachers, left and right, the inward fighting and all that. Do we want to receive God's blessing? Well, here it is, Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed, you are blessed when you're persecuted for living in Jesus, for Jesus, for what is right, born out of Scripture, that kind of a righteousness, loving your enemy, doing good to those that hate you, being obedient to the Lord. When you do those things, you're blessed when you're persecuted. 11, blessed are you when people insult you. Don't insult them back. Don't beat them to the punch. You're blessed when they insult you, persecute you, and they falsely accuse you, which Peter later on says, listen, you live the kind of a life that when they accuse you, they'll be find out that they're the fools because they accused you wrongly. So don't be accused for what you've done wrong. You're blessed when you're insulted, persecuted, and they falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Why? Because of me, the name of Jesus. Oh, he's not done. Rejoice and be glad. What are you talking about? Yes, it is a supernaturally infused power of the Holy Spirit that gives you that joy and gladness, because your reward in heaven is great and that is never ending. Two things. In heaven, the rewards you get when you enter can never be upgraded. It is what it is forever. Second, the one thing you will not be able to do, well, two things. One thing we can't, there'll be no preaching in heaven, so I'm done. But the other thing that you cannot do in heaven, you will not be able to share the gospel with unbelievers. That would be a missed opportunity which you could never replace. That can only be done now. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul, there's a cartoon that puts, for those that don't know, our visitors, Paul has more cartoons in his storage than the papers have ever printed, all put together. He's got them all, and he remembers them all, but he doesn't know this one. And if you do, let me know. This cartoon puts persecution in perspective. It's got different blocks. First block is the Christians from the New Testament time, first century, when they were persecuted and killed by Nero. And they're praying, Lord, give me the courage to face this accusing mob. It's what they're praying in the first century. Then a Reformed Christian back in the 1500s with Martin Luther, they're praying, Lord, help me declare your truth despite the cost. Third prayer, a 20th century Christian in Korea, North Korea, Russia, Asia, China, you pick it. He's praying, Lord, may we persevere faithfully under these burdens. Then finally, the American Christian, Lord, the Audi's been running rough lately. What's your prayer? Car's broken down, my garage is broken down, my AC's not working, and we get so flustered with these what we call first world problems. Jesus said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be shrewd as serpents. The idea here is not that they got a brain and they can figure things out. They don't even chase things. What they do is they stay hidden out of sight in the shadow, the shade. They conform to their surroundings, and they know when to strike and when to not. That was the idea here, because it tells a Christian, one thing we do as Christians that we can when there's persecution, what is it? When they persecute in one village, what should you do? Run to the next. It's not load up your AR, get your magazines ready, and you march as the army of the Lord. It's not the call. Be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts, flog you in the synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you over, do not worry for how or what you're going to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. Why? And here's the most powerful phrase in this text. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. The presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God is there in you, surrounding you, strengthening you to stand in a power that the dark forces can't deal with. It is that kind of power that Stephen can say what Jesus said, forgive them, Lord, for they do not know what they do. That power cannot be matched by this world. Persecution is coming to your neighborhood and mine. It starts with small ripples like a tsunami, but the wall is rising and coming at Mach speed. Rejoice, for great is God, Yahweh. And that's why we read a translation of the Legacy Bible translation, which doesn't say just God. It says from the original Yahweh. Because when you say, I believe in God, the imam next to you says, yeah, me too. And so will the Mormon, yeah, me too. But to the Mormon, God is an old man that is over a planet amongst other planets and other old men that are gods. And to the imam, Yahweh is Allah. But to us, God is Yahweh. Not Yahweh, but God to them, but to us, Yahweh. Oh, the power and the strength that's coming right now from the rest of the chapter. Peter and John, they don't stand against the arresting authorities. And they come to them to arrest them in threes. We'll look at that next time. And there's a strategy of the enemy there too. The priests, the Sadducees, the sergeant at arms. By the way, the captain of the soldiers there, of the temple soldiers, he was known as the man of the temple. What he said was done. He comes with his authority. And you know what? They go with him. They don't fight them because they know that they're being protected and led by God. And so, church, persecution is coming, but not without God's power, allowing it, restraining it, controlling it, and strengthening the church to defeat what? The gates of hell. Heavenly Father, we take our fear and we lay it down at your feet, Lord Jesus. For I know not the timing and the arrival of this message. I believe it all in my heart. But oh, when it hits. When it hits, Lord. When that wave of persecution hits, you are the rock that never moves. And we will stand on that rock. We will embrace that cross. And by faith and trust in your love for our lives, we will receive all that you will allow for your glory and for the gospel that will reach and touch the lives of those who are lost for eternity if we are called to suffer for a moment. Breathe the life of the gospel in the hearts of your church in this nation. Strengthen our brothers and sisters in Africa, North Korea, China, Russia, Cuba, Australia, and even Canada, where pastors are being arrested when they preach the gospel. We pray for them that you strengthen them, comfort them, let them stand strong until you call them home and have mercy on their families, children and wives that are left without fathers and husbands without wives because of their faith in Christ. Let us not be ashamed among the bride in the church as the American church. If we've been given freedom for a while, let us, Father, make use of it by dedicating our lives in prayer. Prayer that, Lord, we would suffer in our hearts with those that suffer and that we would not be afraid. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.